A reading from the Holy Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumble block before one of the little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire, and salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another."
For those of you who listened carefully to the gospel today, I'd like to ask you a favor. If you are someone who takes your Bible very seriously and have a fundamental view, I'd like you to clap your hand, blink your eye, and stomp your foot. Well, I guess by your silence, I'm in the wrong church. Or am I? Mark Twain once commented, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me are those I do understand." Well, not me. I just preach on something else. While today's gospel can be credited with stirring the pot, it is something that happened this week that is my text for the day. This week, many of the primates of the global south met to consider their response to the American churches electing a woman as primate. Her gender isn't the only sin in their eyes. She supports the ordination of gays and lesbians to any office in the church, just as if they were real Christians. Her election and America's refusal to recant for having ordained a gay bishop earlier has brought them to call for drastic action. They have asked Canterbury to appoint a more acceptable bishop to represent those conservative American churches and dioceses who wish to disassociate themselves from the Episcopal Church and, of course, take their assets with them. This outrageous interference into the life of the American church is in effect a call for them to be thrown out of the Anglican Communion. By implication, they are also calling for the excommunication of anyone who doesn't exclude the same people they exclude. So that would include Glenn and me, who support the direction of the Episcopal Church. And before you feel too sorry for us, it includes any of you who agree with us. Perhaps they are using today's gospel as their justification. How does it feel to be an amputated hand or foot? To date, no word of rebuke has been heard from English, Canadian, or New Zealand primates or bishops. The only voice of opposition to these primates is from one of their own. The South African primate has disassociated himself from the statement signed in Kigali, Nigeria. However, conservatives around the world are hailing their actions loudly. While it seems just a matter of church politics, and certainly something that's indifferent to anybody that's not an Anglican, and certainly the popular press isn't covering it, this event gives me a major challenge. I have a difficult choice. I don't know whether to be sad and angry or go dancing in the streets delighted. I'm saddened because their exclusive attitudes are magnified by the papal challenge to Islam. It seems that his challenge is disturbingly like a new crusade. No matter what he says in apology, most know he meant what he said. Different is wrong. Such attitudes are underlined bold in the recent story about gays are cancerous bumper stickers that were sent anonymously to New Zealand Presbyterians before they voted this week to prohibit those in same-sex relationships from being ministers or leaders. In less publicized words last week, the Pope seemed to give support to people like those who sent the bumper stickers. He told Ontario bishops, Canada has, quote, excluded God from the public sphere. In the name of tolerance, your country has had to endure the folly of the redefinition of spouse. And in the name of freedom of choice, it is confronted with the daily destruction of unborn children. Expect the same if he comes to New Zealand. I'm angry because I'm tired. My whole ministry has been marked by listening to the voices of exclusion. I first heard their voices when they objected to letting the divorce come to communion. In America, the next big issue was fighting those voices in opposition to integration, voting rights, and fair housing. In the church, it was those who were opposed to more inclusive prayer books, girl acolytes, women priests, women bishops, ordaining gay ministers, in committed relationships, ordaining gay bishops, and finally, blessing of same-sex relationships. After untold dialogue and debate, over 40 years, the voices of exclusion in the church have not accepted one of these inclusive steps. You have to give them this. They are consistent. New Zealand has a better record where inclusion is concerned. Perhaps it's because many of the people who came here were escaping the oppression of a class society. Perhaps it was their being welcomed by the Māori already here. Whatever it was, it showed up early in the treaty's intent and later in being the first place in the world where women could vote. An inclusive attitude is reflected in our acceptance of civil unions, in the church's three Tikanga constitution, electing the first woman bishop in the world, and in issuing the most popular inclusive prayer book used in the United States. But the voices of exclusion are not silent here either. For months now, clergy email boxes have been inundated by a debate begun by conservatives over the issues generated by the American church. They go on at length, seeking to justify their exclusive tendencies by dredging up ancient church documents and early church practices to support their view of Scripture. They use disparaging names for those who value inclusiveness. They love to rant on about Glenn and places like St. Matthew's, as if there is another place like St. Matthew's. Frankly, they are boring. And they make it more than a little embarrassing to be an Anglican or a Christian, for that matter. Sad and angry, yes. But I'm also delighted and relieved. I'm dancing in the street because the Global South primates would not be taking such steps if the gospel wasn't in full bloom in some places around the globe. The back of homophobia has been broken in the US and Canada, and I hope in New Zealand. The Presbyterians give me pause. Yes, there is noisy resistance, but it is more of a death rattle than a call to arms. The Global South bishops and those who support them may succeed. In fact, I bet they will, in cutting us off from their vision of the body of Christ. But there will be little applause with only one hand clapping. I'm relieved because I'm through debating. Last week, Glenn gave us two models of the church, one of a house and one of a ship. Exclusion is a house issue. Arguing about it endlessly keeps us from doing the gospel work. Living the gospel requires sailing with all hands aboard. When Catherine Jefferts Schori was asked by a conservative evangelical after her election as primate what third world Anglican women would make of her views on homosexuality, she shot back, "I should think they would be more interested in issues of hunger, clean water supply, and education for their children." I grew up in the house. It was historic and beautiful in many ways. The solid foundation was comfortable and predictable. But house chores keep us from giving living water to the least amongst us. It keeps us from being the salt and fire the world desperately needs. While we sweep out the house, polar ice caps melt at an alarming rate. While we dust, the people of Darfur face imminent genocide. While we take out the garbage, 30,000 children a day die of violence and hunger. While we tidy up, unimaginable numbers die of malaria and HIV/AIDS. I'm relieved that we've been sent packing from the house. We're finally free to be who Jesus showed us we are. Now we can set sail on the good ship St. Matthew's and ships like her, where the captain's table is set for all, even for those offended by our very existence. While their place is set, they will miss the boat. The lawn needs mowing. They will send their apologies, but for me, that's a relief. They have been party poopers long enough, and their manners are dreadful. Let's weigh anchor and set sail. Amen.